The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading for this morning is Acts 28, 11 through 30. Acts 28. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The word of God for the people of God.
As Paul finally arrives in Rome, not only does his grueling voyage at sea come to an end, but so too does the story of Acts. The story of the Acts of the Apostles, the birth of the church, the grand drama of salvation, playing out in the real lives of real people in real time and real space. The story of the mission of God starting small and multiplying beyond what anybody would have dreamed imaginable. And it's been one story made up of smaller stories. Smaller stories filled with things like tension and sacrifice and rescue, faithfulness and unfaithfulness, opportunities, obstacles, difficult circumstances wrapped in the sovereignty of God. And each of these smaller stories are woven together by these consistent themes of the rule and reign of King Jesus, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the outworking of Jesus' commission to the church. And so, with any good collection of stories, I thought it would be nice to take a quick look back. This is what I like to call 12 moments in 3 minutes or less. As previously seen in the book of Acts, in Jerusalem, AD 30, Jesus dies on the cross. He's resurrected on the third day, and he ascended into heaven. But before he physically departed the earth, he gathered together his followers, about 120 people, and he said these words, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Roughly 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and filled the church with power, a power that would propel the mission of God forward. And empowered by the Spirit, Peter gives his first sermon. 3,000 people were then transformed by the gospel, and the church was born. Through the ministry of Peter and John, the gospel continues to advance through the preaching and miracles, and the church grew quickly by another 5,000. In AD 31, Stephen gave a powerful sermon, and the enraged crowd stoned him, making him the first Christian martyr. And the church then began to scatter out of Jerusalem. Around AD 34, on the road to Damascus, Saul was confronted and converted by the Lord Jesus and went from persecuting Christians to becoming one of the most effective church planters and missionaries the world's ever seen. 4 years later, in AD 38, Peter has a vision and is first sent to the Gentiles. 12 years after his conversion in AD 46, Paul was sent out with Barnabas from Antioch on his first missionary journey, and churches were planted in Galatia. In AD 49, Paul returns for the Jerusalem Council and gives witness to all that God has been doing among the Gentiles, and the church affirmed that circumcision was no longer necessary for salvation. In AD 51, Paul leaves for his second missionary journey, and churches are planted in Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus. In AD 57, now 23 years after his conversion, the Apostle Paul returns to Jerusalem and is arrested. Over the next 3 years, Paul is held as a prisoner and tried before Roman councils and governors and kings. And eventually, in AD 60, he takes off for Rome in a boat, is shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, and eventually arrives in Rome to stand before Caesar. This, my friends, is the story of Acts. This is where we've been. And over the course of 30 years, get this, 30 years, the church has grown and multiplied beyond 120 men to thousands upon thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of followers of Jesus Christ. This movement, it took off like wildfire. And the reach of this movement, it's spread and it's extended out of Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and now it is in Rome. And here's what you need to know about the church landing in Rome. For the people of this day, maybe not for us, but for the people of this day, Rome was about as far out there as you're going to get, right? For them, Rome almost is the ends of the earth. And if it's not the ends of the earth, they viewed Rome as being the major city of the Roman Empire where every other city could be reached. It was said of Rome that if you wanted to get anywhere, there was a road in Rome that could take you there. So here's what Luke wants you to see as he's writing and he's closing out Acts 28. He's showing us that when Paul stands before the non-Christian Jews in Rome, and he quotes the prophet Isaiah saying, "You will hear but never understand, you will see but you will never perceive," and then he turns in verse 28 and he follows up with, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Luke wants you to see that Acts chapter 28 is all about the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The mission of God is being fulfilled. It's happening, and it's been happening from page to page as we've been studying through the book of Acts. In other words, one of the reasons Luke leaves us here in the story, he leaves us in Rome and closes out the book the way that he does, is to show us that the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed. The mission of God is guaranteed to succeed. And if that's true, my friends, and it is, man, that changes things. I mean, just consider for a moment. What things are you doing in your life right now that are guaranteed to succeed? In other words, what things are you doing that if you put in the work, you're guaranteed to have a successful outcome? If you work really hard in high school, in college, let's say you just kill it academically. You stay immersed in all of the extracurricular activities. You land some of the best internships that are available. Are you guaranteed to be able to go to the college or get the job of your dreams? No. If you, right now, were to make a commitment to yourself that this summer you're going to eat right and you're going to exercise, are you guaranteed 3 months from now of being in the best shape of your life? No. Parents, if you sleep train your kids, are you guaranteed to be more rested and more joyful? That one's probably a little debatable. But don't you see that without guarantees, we're left with this sense of uncertainty and doubt? And for most of you in the room, when it comes to mission, when it comes to sharing the gospel, embracing all that it means to be a missionary, and don't forget, my friends, that, hey, as soon as you become a Christian, you become a missionary. That's what David led us into with our profession of faith, right? This idea that as soon as God saves you, he sends you, right? But for most of us, as we're trying to live out what it means to be a missionary, man, we're marked by feelings of uncertainty, doubt, anxiety. Hey, we don't need more skill. We don't need better technique. Man, we need greater confidence. And when you have a guarantee on something, does it not produce confidence? A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were at Costco. Love that place. We're there trying to figure out, are we going to get a new mattress pad, or are we just going to get a whole new mattress, right? That was the pressing issue of the moment. And we were looking, they got these really nice 4-inch memory foam mattress pads that, I mean, you can get for about $100, and they got brand new mattresses that you can get for a few $100. Man, what sold me was this mattress pad, money-back guarantee, right? And because it provided a money-back guarantee, there was greater confidence in purchasing it. And in the same way a money-back guarantee produces confidence in us as a consumer, man, the fact that the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed should produce in us confidence as missionaries. In other words, because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed, you can be a confident missionary. So here's what I want to do with our short time together. I want to work that out a little bit as we look at Acts 28. And I want to talk about ways in which we can live as confident missionaries. I have four. Here's the first one. Because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed, you can be confident in relationships. I don't know about you, but when God saved me nearly 10 years ago, I was compelled by the idea of the mission of God, of the kingdom of God. Up until then, my understanding of Christianity was really reductionistic. It was left at, hey, there's a certain way that you should live your life, and some people choose to live that way. But man, when God saved me, the idea of actually having a purpose, something to live for, man, that was captivating. So as a new Christian, I was looking for all these opportunities to be able to share the gospel with non-Christians around me, friends, coworkers, old roommates. And if the opportunity didn't present itself, I'd do whatever I could to create an opportunity. And here's what happened. For every Dustin and Lisa and Adam and Mark, for all those who received and were transformed by the gospel, there was a Brendan, there was a Joe, there was a Greg who showed no interest and outright rejected the gospel. And in some ways, it felt like they were rejecting me. And I'll be honest, as some of those rejections of the gospel began to pile up, I'd lie if I wouldn't say that my confidence in relationships began to waver a little bit. that as I entered into new relationships, I wouldn't necessarily lead with the gospel as confidently as I once was. That there were barriers that I would put up. Which is why what we see in the Apostle Paul is so compelling. Look with me at verse 17. It says this, "After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, 'Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.'" I'm not sure if you get this yet, but the Jewish community had not been overly receptive to Paul and his message. Like, they just hadn't. Of all people who were opposing him, it was the non-Christian Jews, right? Put simply, it had been very hard soil. And yet, from city to city, Paul goes in and he gathers together all the non-Christian Jews to proclaim to them the grace of God and the glory of Christ. Man, he was not timid when it came to relationships. He wasn't protecting himself from people. He wasn't cloaking the message of the gospel and hiding it as a way of being self-defensive. See, here's the truth we need to see that Paul got and that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 2:15. He said this, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." Hey, the fact that people have rejected you in the gospel should not rob you of your confidence. It should instill confidence. So let's not be a people who shy away from relationships. Let's have great confidence in relationships. So let me ask you just a practical question. Do you have genuine friendships with non-Christians? Do you have genuine friendships with non-Christians? And do you create time and space to cultivate those relationships? And just to be clear, a genuine relationship is not necessarily somebody who you would call a friend, but they'd be willing to call you one of their friends. Okay? There's a difference there. Because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed, you can be confident in relationships. Hey, number two. Because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed, you can be confident in prayer. Would your prayers give the impression to an outsider that you actually believe the mission of God is advancing and the kingdom of God is on the move? Do you pray big, kingdom-oriented prayers for the conversion of unbelievers, for the conviction of sin, for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done in our city and out among the nations? Or do your prayers tend to be focused on your own needs and problems? In AD 62, while imprisoned in Rome, so shortly after he arrives here, maybe a year or two have passed, Paul wrote this to the Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. It's kind of some final concluding thoughts. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." You see, for Paul, prayer wasn't just something that was nice. It was necessary. And it was necessary because God used prayer to open doors for the word. And if you just do a biblical survey of every time the Bible uses this analogy of a door opening, it always is related to an advancement of the kingdom. The idea of God opening a door is not so that people could get a better job or a new place to live. God opened doors for the kingdom to advance. And the key is that God always was the active agent in advancing that kingdom. So prayers are not something simply just nice things to do. They're absolutely necessary because God himself delights in the prayers of his sons and daughters as they come before him and ask him to open a door for the word. until his glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Listen to me. Prayer is not for the enhancement of your comforts, but for the advancement of God and his kingdom. So, hey, here's a couple simple, easy things that we can confidently be praying for just this week. When you gather maybe in your gospel communities, here's one thing to pray for. Pray together for the specific non-Christians in your lives and in your neighborhoods. This should be almost very normative in our gospel communities. It should be a normal rhythm that we would be aware of who the non-Christians are that are around us, but additionally, that we'd be praying for them by name, for God to open a door for the word. Secondly, I really do invite you and I genuinely ask you to be praying for the team that's going to be traveling down to the Dominican Republic 5 weeks from today. I brought a picture of them I wanted to share. That's the crew that we're sending from Coromandel down to the Dominican Republic to help to partner with the church planting movement down there that we've connected with. We're going to be down there for about a week. There's a church plant that's been trying to get started in the village of Lambadero. And man, we're just coming alongside to help to serve and to give of ourselves while we're there. There's 13 of us that are on the travel party. We would definitely love and covet your prayers for God to open a door for the ministry of the word, that he'd be out ahead of us doing that. But man, who knows? Maybe God would give us some unique and delightful opportunities to be able to preach and proclaim the gospel while we're on the ground in the Dominican Republic. Hey, here's what we need to know. The mission of God is guaranteed to succeed. And God invites us to pray that mission forward. And the kingdom of God advances on the heels of our prayers. So let's be a confident, prayerful church. Number three. Because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed, you can be confident in hospitality. Hey, repeatedly throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the people of God are commanded, not just encouraged, commanded to be hospitable, to show hospitality. Unfortunately, due to the popular rise of HGTV, when I say hospitality, most of you think entertaining, which isn't a bad thing, but they're not the same thing. See, entertainment is like party preparation, right? It involves getting the right menu in order, making sure we got all the things laid out that we need to have laid out. It involves placing every pillow symmetrically right on the couch so that everything looks nice and put together, vacuuming, dusting, cleaning the windows, cobwebs out of the corners, making sure all the seasonal decorations are out, right? That we're a little patriotic now with our decorations, right? Man, that's entertaining. And when your mindset's entertaining, what you often do is right before the house gets ready, right, you just kind of lock your kids up in the bedroom and make sure they don't touch anything. I don't know if you do that. That's what I do, right? But hey, that's entertaining. That's not bad. That's not bad. But it's not hospitality. Here's hospitality. It's something far deeper. According to the New Bible Dictionary, hospitality involves loving strangers, believers, widows, orphans, unbelievers, the poor, the needy, foreigners, refugees, and even your own enemies, and treating them like they are your family. Treating them like they are your family. Entertainment seeks to impress. Hospitality seeks to bless. Entertainment starts, for many of us, on Pinterest. Hospitality starts with being present. At the very end of Acts, we see Paul. We see this in verse 30 and 31. For 2 whole years, he's living at his own expense, and it says that he was welcoming all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Don't forget, there are a number of people who want to see Paul killed. They want to see him out of the picture. If you go and you read 2 Timothy later on this afternoon, and just the way that he closes out the letter that he's writing to his protege Timothy, it speaks of a lot of people who did him harm during his time in Rome. Yet for him, as he's living out there, he's not seeing the place in which he lives as a refuge, as a hiding place, as a retreat from the world. It wasn't a sacred space that could not be touched by outsiders. I wonder how many of us treat our homes like that. Like, I'll live on mission, but man, when I get inside my four walls of my house, nope, that's my space. Rather, he welcomed all who came to him. And do you get, he's under house arrest, okay? This isn't really his home. It's somebody else's home. But he has such a warm, such an engaging spirit about him that just his presence is inviting. Just the way in which he engages those around him is inviting. The way that he sees people is inviting. And it makes people feel welcome. Hey, I wonder what our church would look like if we had a renewed confidence in hospitality and went out of our way to welcome strangers into our homes. Starting with our neighbors. What if we welcomed the neighbors that lived around us into our homes and treated them like family? For me, that means we're probably doing macaroni and cheese and hot dogs for dinner. But that's fine. Hospitality and missional living, they go hand in hand. And because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed, we can be confident to invite the stranger, the neighbor, into our lives. Number four. We've seen so far that because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed, we can be confident in relationships, we can be confident in prayer, we can be confident in hospitality. Finally, we can be confident in evangelism. Hey, if we can be honest with each other, I think there's something that we need to reckon with as a church. It's kind of this. It's one thing to have non-Christian friends. It's another thing to actually share the gospel with them. Okay? And hey, here's what I know about our church. Almost across the board, we feel fairly confident in our ability to articulate and to share the gospel with people. But when I often ask people, hey, when's the last time you shared the gospel with a neighbor? Or when you're speaking of a friend and I ask the question, hey, when have you sat down with them and just shared the basic truths of the faith? Often what we hear things like, well, I just don't know if the relationship's there yet. Right? It'd be awkward to broach that topic of conversation. I just kind of get really nervous and I get anxious and I just haven't gone there. Hey, if anything, our study of Acts should help us cut through whatever awkwardness and excuse-making there is. Man, because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed. And because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed, we can be confident in evangelism. Let's watch Paul here, back Acts 28, verse 17. We read this already. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of this hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Paul says that the reason why he is being held is for the hope of Israel, that they would see Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, that they would repent and that they would turn to him. And we see in verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. Right, this isn't just the people that he had personally invited. Word got out and more people were actually interested in hearing and processing the claims of the gospel. And it says that Paul, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now get this. And some were convinced by what he said. Some were convinced by what he said, while others disbelieved. Hey, too many of us live underneath this false assumption that people don't want to listen to what we have to say about Jesus and his gospel. Friends, I just don't think that's true. From my own personal experience, when it comes from a place of humility, people are actually very willing and interested in talking about spiritual things. So hey, here's a simple way to get started. Maybe you have a non-Christian neighbor or coworker, somebody that you've just been wanting to kind of bridge the gap and begin talking about the gospel. Man, start with some pre-evangelism. Start with a little bit of spiritual inquiry. Ask them some questions about their life. Get to know their story. Create a space for them to be able to share a little bit of something about themselves. And I'll give you a little tip. Don't ask close-ended questions. Well, Pastor, the conversation really never goes anywhere. It's because you're asking yes-no questions, right? Allow them to elaborate. How about something like this? Tell me about your spiritual background growing up. Tell me about your understanding of Christianity. Hey, tell me a little bit about your thoughts on the church. Hey, and if they share something personal with you, honor them by thanking them for that. Ask how you can be praying for them. And here's the key, follow up. And if you get even the smallest impression that God may be opening a door for the word, man, ask if they'd be interested in sitting down and talking about the gospel, talking about the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. Hey, Paul sits down. He opens his Bible. He shares the gospel. And some were convinced by what he said. Some were convinced by what he said. And that's how it's going to work. You're going to sit down with people. You're going to open the Bible. You're going to share the basics of the Christian faith with them. And some of them are going to be convinced by what you say. And here's the good news. It's not because you're a big deal. They're not going to be convinced because you're great. They're not going to be convinced because you have this great skill or technique. They're going to be convinced because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed. And he is constantly calling people to himself through you. Be confident in evangelism. My guess is for those of you who are here this morning who identify as non-Christians, and I'm glad you're here, you're probably thinking to yourself, man, all these people want is for me to become a Christian. Well, here's what I'd say to that. Absolutely. Absolutely and unashamedly. That's exactly what we want. We deeply desire for you to become a Christian. And that's what God wants for you as well. For you to put your faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, hey, it's okay if that takes a little time. It's okay if you have some questions that need to get resolved, if you have elements of your story that need to get worked through. But we desperately want you to know the love of God that casts out fear. We desperately want you to experience what it means to be united with Christ and to have your shame removed from you. We are longing for you to experience what it would mean to be freed from the guilt of sin through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Unashamedly and unapologetically, yes and amen. We want you to become a Christian. We want you to trust in Jesus. We want you to love him and be captivated by him, be saved by him, and be sent out to go and make disciples of all nations. Friends, that's what we want. Because the mission of God is guaranteed to succeed, you can be a confident missionary. And let me remind you of the most confident missionary that ever lived on the face of the earth. And friends, it's not the Apostle Paul. It's not Peter. It's not John. The most confident missionary who ever lived was King Jesus. And in every place where you experience shortcomings and you experience weaknesses, the beautiful thing about having faith in him is that he covers all that. Jesus was so confident in relationships that he had no problem developing meaningful friendships with sinners and tax collectors and gluttons and addicts. Jesus was so confident in prayer that he would teach his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus was so confident in hospitality that no man in history has been able to match his warmth and engaging presence. Jesus always welcomed the outsider. People were drawn to him, and he never had a home of his own when he was doing ministry. And yet people were attracted by his hospitable presence. Jesus was so confident in evangelism that he not only freely shared the good news of salvation, right? The gospel truth is that he went to the cross in our place to purchase our salvation. It's not about what we do for God, it's about what he's done for us. And then when we rest in that, we're compelled by a vision of living for something greater. And Jesus, such a great missionary that even today he so wants you to experience the freedom and the joy and the courage and the confidence as a missionary that he pours out his Holy Spirit over the church and says, "Go in my power, be my witnesses to all nations, beginning in your neighborhoods." So hey, it's Memorial Day weekend, right? In the life of our church, most of our gospel communities, they take a break over the summer during the months of June and July. But what if we didn't take a break from the mission of God? What if we actually stepped on the gas a little bit? What if we actually became more courageous? What if we were willing to take some new chances? What if we began to take some more risks for the sake of the gospel? What if, knowing the mission of God was guaranteed to succeed, we shifted into a new gear as confident missionaries? It makes me wonder what our baptismal waters would look like this fall. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you used Luke to write down the narrative of the book of Acts. We thank you for the countless stories that are collected in the book of Acts and how we can see your hand at work. And Lord, the beautiful thing is that we are still in the midst of seeing you work. You're still inviting people to yourself. You're still calling people to yourself. And you do so even in the midst of our own anxieties and insecurities and awkwardness as missionaries at times. Lord, thanks that in spite of us, you continue to advance your kingdom. You continue to push forward the mission of God. We are grateful to be your people who are caught up in such a glorious story. Would you increase our confidence as missionaries? For your people, would you instill in us a renewed courage to share the gospel, to build relationships, to pray boldly, to welcome people into our lives? And God, would you save? Would you do it over and over and over and over again? Not only for our good, but ultimately for your glory. We pray this all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.